Please turn to Romans 8. We're working our way through Paul's epistle to the Romans, and having come to one of the great chapters in the Bible, we're taking it a few verses at a time, and we come now to Romans 8, 9 through 11. I'm going to start about a verse and a half early to catch us back up to the theme of this section. I think I'll begin at verse 7, but today's sermon will be from 9 through 11. Again, contrasting those in the flesh and those in the spirit, he says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious message today of the Holy Spirit and his work in our past, present, and future. And so we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation in each heart gathered this morning would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When Jesus was going around and teaching in his earthly ministry, one of the things he taught his message was by way of parables of the kingdom, parables that reminded us that these years we have on earth are time entrusted to us that we might spend it accordingly and be prepared for him at his coming. So one of his parables that you probably would recall, it's mentioned in Matthew 25, is the parable of the 10 virgins. 10 virgins who were preparing for Christ's coming, but in the end we see that only 5 of them were truly prepared. We're told that there were 10 virgins who took their lamps, went to meet the bridegroom, that the kingdom of heaven is such as this. But 5 of them were foolish, 5 wise. For when the foolish ones took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." All those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and you, rather go to the dealers and buy for yourselves." But while they were going to buy for themselves, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready he invited into the feast, and then the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he said, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore that you know whether the day, for we do not know the day nor the hour, but be prepared." Now again, I bring this up today as we begin this passage, because in this, when we look, we see those 10 virgins we would say they had all been invited. The gospel had gone out to them. They were all invited to the feast. They were all members of what we would call the visible church. They professed to be waiting for the bridegroom. They professed Christ, they professed the bridegroom as Lord in the parable. They seemed to all accept there would be a second coming, and they even fell asleep while they were waiting. But in the end, only 5 were invited in. There are many who profess to be Christians, but in the end, they don't show themselves to be true disciples. They made a mere profession, but they weren't truly disciples of Christ with the Spirit dwelling in them. Now, we've been studying this for weeks. There's only 2 groups of people in the world: those in Christ and those out of Christ, those who remain dead in trespasses and sins, not responding to the things of the Spirit and the things of the gospel and the things of Christ and the things of the one true living God. But then those who have been born again, who have been made alive by the Spirit, who are following Christ in true discipleship, you're either in one group or the other. There's no in between. There's no riding the fence. In fact, Peter later tells us, therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. And so there is a sobering nature of preparing for Christ's coming. And yet, the purpose of Romans 8 isn't to make you fear, but to give you assurance. There is assurance for those in Christ Jesus. We'll continue, particularly in two sermons from now, more on that. But again, the point isn't to bring fear into anyone's mind this morning unless you're outside of Christ and the day is the day that you need to call on Him to be saved. The purpose of Romans 8 is not to instill doubt, but to instill assurance to the believer. And so again, having looked and contrasted really for several weeks those two different groups of people, today we continue and we are reminded that the Christian is one whose life has been profoundly influenced by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit has come and taken those outside of Christ and given us life. And that He continues to work in us, making us more like Christ. And we're going to see that in the future, He guarantees our resurrection from the dead. He's the deposit guaranteeing that. So we're going to think about the Spirit's work this morning in our lives, past, present, and future, taking each of the three verses today as each point of the sermon this morning. So first, an important proposition to understand: every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, you, however, again, this is for our assurance, are not in the flesh, not still living according to the sinful nature, but you, believers, are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then he states in a negative fashion, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And so by stating that every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he's saying everyone who's called on the name of the Lord Jesus, who's been saved, who's been justified, who's been made alive, regenerated, the Holy Spirit came at that point to dwell in you and has been dwelling in you ever since. Those in Christ have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And so it, again, he says it in the negative fashion, but there's also always the positive side to it. He says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And on the other hand, if you do have the Spirit of Christ, you do belong to Him. You're in His family. You're in the family of God. Child of God, sons and daughters of God. We're going to talk about that spirit of sonship in a few weeks. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. But if you do belong to Christ, if you have the Spirit of Christ, you are in a family and you have something that can't be taken away from you. You're part of God's family. We could say it this way: the Holy Spirit is in the believer. The believer is in Christ. I've said it over and over, that little preposition in, I-N, very important. As the Apostle Paul teaches us proper theology. In Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you if you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you, and so you are actually spiritual. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit if the Spirit dwells in you. Okay, that means you're in a new realm. You're in God's family. You're in a spiritual, you have a spiritual life. Those outside of Christ don't have this spiritual life. They don't see the world. You see the world in a new way, through new eyes, through a new set of lens. And you're in a new state of being, alive rather than dead, responsive to God's Spirit rather than unresponsive. That means that you care. You care about the things that we confessed it this morning. If you're in Christ and the Spirit's dwelling with you, then you care when your affections fall away from purity to God and you have lust in your hearts, you your conscience tells you, no, I must confess, I must ask God to cleanse me from unrighteousness, when you sense the pull back into slavery, to fear of man, or a sense of trying to measure up to the world standards rather than to God, you sense it and God brings you back. When you are failing at compassion, when you realize I've been indifferent to my sin, I've been indifferent to the sin of those in my family, I've been indifferent to the plight of those in this world outside of Christ, God brings you. You have the Spirit of Christ. If you don't care, then you should examine yourself and say, Lord, I want life. I don't have this life in me. But the point here is that if you're in Christ, you do. And so you cry out, have mercy on me, O Lord. And so there's hope, not despair. There's hope for those in Christ. This is more than mere outward morality. Anyone can put forth some outward morality for a while, can look pretty good, can keep the rules for a while. But eventually you will crash. And for those in Christ, just like that prodigal son, he came to his senses. He said, I'm going to run back to my father. And that's what we do too. We run back to our father who runs for us and meets us and receives us gladly. A Christian has been delivered from the realm of sin, the realm of death, and transferred into the realm of God's Spirit, which is life. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, number two, the life-giving resurrection power of God is at work within every believer. Well, that's good news. The resurrection power of God is at work in us. This is my way of describing verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now here, we have a little bit of a taste of the future working in the present, describing our current spiritual life, which comes from God. Because it says, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Again, Trinitarian theology here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in some cases used interchangeably. Christ is in you. He's in you by His Spirit. If He's in you, then although the body is dead, yet the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay, listen, the wages of sin is death. It is. That's why we're all going to die. Unless Christ returns first, each of us in this room will die. Our bodies will return to the dust until the resurrection. That's the wages of sin. That's the fact of life since Genesis 3. But Jesus died for sin. He died for that. So we don't have to fear that. We don't have to live in fear of death. Christ conquered death. He was raised for our justification, that we might be made right with God. God's righteousness has been given to us. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Christ's righteousness has been given to us who have the Spirit dwelling in us. So God looks at us, He sees Christ's perfection in us, covering us. And so we have life in the Spirit. You'll notice in verse 10, truth be told, every translation doesn't give the uppercase Spirit. The message is really the same. Sometimes we have to ask, okay, is this, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The ESV translate that with a uppercase S, meaning the Holy Spirit Himself. Even if you have, I think the NIV might have a lowercase S. The message is the same, meaning that your spirit is alive because the Holy Spirit has given you life. The point being that God's Spirit gives life to our spirit. Outside of Him, we remain dead in sin. With Him, there is resurrection power. Life. We have life. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, or have it to the full. And because Of course, this is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. We're going to get to that in verse 11. It's also the power that it reminds us. Again, this is what I mean by the fact that the future is coming into the present. It says, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Although our bodies will die, because the spirit is within us, giving us life, our life will remain, even when our bodies return to the dust and await the resurrection. But let's stop here for a minute and say, so what does this mean? The spirit is life because of righteousness. Well, Jim Boyce says that means that we're alive. If there's any number of ways we can apply it, we're going to apply it in thinking about three things. If the Spirit is life within us, then we're alive. We're alive to God, first of all. This means that you believe in God. You trust Him. You, by faith, know that He's there. In fact, for those in Christ who have been made alive by the Spirit, you believe. I mean, He's more real to you than life itself. Now, it's interesting that this isn't the point of the sermon, and I'm not going to go deeply into it, but it doesn't mean that you never have a doubt, that you never have fear, that you never struggle. But it really means that you just keep praying, like the psalmist in Psalm 88. He's praying, and he's at one of those times in his life that God is just not, he's not sensing that presence of God, but he keeps on praying. In fact, in Psalm 88, it ends, it says, my only friend is darkness. I've preached that before, but the whole point is he's still praying. If you're still praying, then God is still at work in you, even in those times of darkness, because you're alive to God. And that's how it is for me sometimes. When it feels like everything's kind of crashing down on you, y'all know the feeling, you just keep praying. Lord, sometimes all you can say is, Lord, help. Help me. But if you're alive to God, that's what you'll do. You'll keep praying. If the Spirit has given you life, then you're alive to the Bible. This Word of God, which is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When God's Word is applied to you, it touches you. When you ask, how can a young man, how can a man, how can a person, a human being, keep their way pure by guarding it according to your word, you're struck by that. Again, as Paul likes to bring up in his writings, thou shalt not covet. When I hear that, I realize, wow, I do. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for not being content with what I have. Forgive me for wanting what my neighbor has. Help me. We're alive to the Bible. The Word changes us. It rebukes us. It corrects us. It trains us in righteousness, and we receive it as God's Word. We realize that that the grass withers and the flower fades, but God's Word will last forever. So you're alive to the Bible. You're alive to His Word working in you. But we're also alive to the Holy Spirit in our brothers and sisters. When we gather, as we did this past Wednesday evening, we have a sense of love, of fellowship, of affection, of joy as we eat together, as we gather together, as we pray together, as we hear about our believers around the world, as we did this past Wednesday. Both believers around the world, oftentimes living in times of persecution, as those outside of Christ, we're struck and we want them to know Jesus. And we're thankful that there are people around the world taking the message of Christ to those who don't know it. So we're alive to the Holy Spirit in each other. The life-giving resurrection power of God is at work within every believer. Jesus declared this before he raised Lazarus from the dead. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. The Spirit of God is a life-giving spirit. And and will overcome death. And we will be raised with Christ. And this takes us into really verses 10 and 11, kind of the same message bleeds together. Verse 11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Kind of a long point, but here's how I put it. Since believers, again, following on points 1 and 2, since believers are thus united to Christ by faith, the Father guarantees the raising to life of their mortal bodies through his spirit at the Son's return in glory. Again, I always want to remind you, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, I try to choose hymns that, there's only a few of them, but so we go back to them, that all in the same hymn point out the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We see the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in this passage, and even in just verse 11. The Spirit of him, the Father, his Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at work in our salvation. Both now, the immediate salvation of coming to know Christ, and our final salvation when we receive a new, glorified, resurrected body. The past, Christ's death on our behalf, Christ's resurrection for our justification 2,000 years ago. And the present, the Spirit's work within us, having made us alive in Christ and dwelling within us, these things guarantee that God's spiritual power will work one day to actually raise our body back up from the dust. You'll have a new body. You'll have a new body. No more limping. No more pain. No chance of back pain or of pain in the vertebra. No sickness. Jesus' resurrection guarantees it. The Spirit's work within us is a deposit guaranteeing that that is indeed what will be the case. Because what's true of Christ is true of those who are in him. If you're in him, then you're guaranteed all his benefits and the inheritance that he shares with us. And in verse 11, it's especially reminding us that you don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear the unfortunate idea that we just float around as spirits. We're going to have new bodies, glorified bodies, bodies in some degree like Christ's body that he has now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have worked our redemption. It has a present application of being made alive in Christ, a continuing application of God's Spirit being willing day by day to make us more like Jesus, and then he will raise us up with him at the last day when he returns in glory. The resurrection is as certain as God himself. And so the gospel, the good news, holds out to us the promise of eternal life. That's what these few verses are telling us today. Those united to Christ by faith, the Father's guaranteed it through his raising of Jesus from the dead, his ascension into heaven, his return is promised. In 1631, the Covenanter Robert Bruce, Scottish Covenanter, he lived from 1554 to 1631. In 1631, he had been sentenced to death for preaching the gospel. On the morning of his execution, his daughter cooked him an egg for breakfast. It was his request, and it was a nice moment for him there with his daughter on what was going to be his last day. And his biographer reports that he said he almost asked her to cook him another one. But then he thought about it. He paused and he said to his daughter, I breakfasted with you this morning. I'll have supper with Jesus tonight. And he was executed that day. And Derek Thomas reminds us, Robert Bruce was in the Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus dwelt in him. He knew how to live. And he knew how to die. Brothers and sisters, at the resurrection, we're going to be completely free from sin's power, from sin's penalty and even from its presence. And we're going to be with God in heaven forever. And that's good. That's good. That helps us as we live day by day in this earth, on this earth, in this life he's given us. So let me ask you, do you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? Do you belong to Jesus? Let's pray. We are reminded that Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Thank you, O Lord, for the call of the gospel to come to Christ. Thank you that you send your Spirit to give us new life and dwell within us. I pray that each one here would know that power, would know that life, which begins even now but lasts forever. I pray this in Christ's name.